Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Youth Services this week in the month of November. Hard to believe the year's almost over. Very glad to see each and every one of you today, whether you're in person or online. Please join me and stand in the first song for today, God of Wonders. Of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy.
Reveal your heart to me, Father. Hold.
be seated for a brief moment. On Youth Sunday, we like to celebrate our birthdays and anniversaries of the month we're in. So we're in November. So if you have an anniversary in the month of November, please stand or raise your hand, like Mr. Hart is being a very good example in the back. Woo! Congratulations, Mr. Reed, Mr. Hart. How many years, Mr. Reed? Congratulations. How many years, Mr. Hard? Wow, 43. Congratulations. Now, if you have a birthday in the month of November, would you please stand? Or raise your hand. How many years? No. I'm just kidding. Okay, so we're gonna sing happy birthday for all these celebrants. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Woo! All right. You may stand again. Like I said, very brief. Very brief. No. The next song is called Cornerstone. And the cornerstone is often referred to as the setting stone or the foundation stone. And when you're building a structure, everything in the building is going to be based off that one cornerstone. And like this, we base our lives off of Jesus, who is the cornerstone in our lives. So please join me in singing Cornerstone.
Christ alone, corner.
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, oh, you are good. night is holding on to me. God is holding on. And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. And you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh. You may be seated.
I'm on, right? To give offerings, God blesses us so much, and it's our opportunity to show our love to Him by giving offerings, and there are so many ways where we can give, through texting, or visit online, you can give, or there's also a box at the back where we can give our offerings. So for all of you who continue to support our church, and those who are listening, thank you so much for your support for our church. And also, let's pray for Mr. Oji and Christine, who are both not feeling well. They're not here today. So please remember them in your prayers. And he wants me to remind us that starting today starts our 40 days of prayer and fasting for our church, where we ask God to show us where he wants us what to do, his will, what avenue we're going to take, how to engage the community, and we are encouraged as church to get together with our LifeNet group as much as we can to pray. And fasting is, of course, depending on your medical condition. It doesn't have to be 24/7. You don't have to. You can do one meal or two meals, but the request for the prayer and fasting is sent through the email where we thank God for his presence and blessing, seeking his will, and there are 8 bullet points, so just refer to the email about the prayer and fasting which started today. So please remember that. Today is Youth Sunday. Thank you for those who are listening, live stream or Zoom, and thank you for coming here. It's good to see all of you. It's nice to be here. Before I go on to my message, I would just like to congratulate Nico, Josh, and Sydney for finishing the marching season. You know, let's give them a round of applause. They've been in marching season since July, like mid-July. So it's been like 3.5 months, and it's rehearsal 8 hours a week. Then during summer, they rehearse 7 hours a day. Then during the football season and competition, they come home 12 midnight Friday, wake up the following day, 5 o'clock, all day Saturday, and they come home midnight again Saturday. So if you've seen them, like, wilted leaves for the last few weeks, that's because of the marching band. But thank God it was over this Friday. It's a bittersweet because even though it's very hectic, but still it was fun. And eventually Naya will join the marching band season. And this is sad because this is not Nico's and Josh's last. They're seniors. So congratulations again. Okay, I started my life in the Philippines. And if you know the country, it's an archipelago. It's a group of islands. So one common form of transportation is you travel via ship. There are planes, but if you cannot afford, you take the ship. And one of those travel that I have in the ship. Of course, before we don't have the weather channel. You know, you can predict weather for the next few days or 10 days. But back then, you just look at the sky that very day. Is it going to rain or not? So we don't know. So when I went to that trip, there was a storm. And that wasn't only my first experience being in a storm in a ship. And it was really a strong storm. So it was, the boat was really shaking, really strong. So we left, I left my room, or people from cabin, and we went outside, and you try to get fresh air because the more you're in an enclosed space, the more you are nauseated and dizzy. So we went outside, and I was holding onto this rail while the boat is shaking, and you're getting dizzy. So the rail, all of us were holding onto this rail as the boat is shaking and raining and everything, and it kept me from falling down, from hurting my head, bleeding, or getting a sprain or fracture. As long as we hold onto that rail, I was safe. And I'm sure God was there to protect us. So I arrived in my destination, safe and sound, unharmed. And that trip, by the way, is not just like 5 hours. It's 36 hours. So like if you embark Wednesday, like 5 o'clock, you sleep there Wednesday night. All day Thursday, you sleep there Thursday night. Then you disembark like Friday. So it's a 36 hours. I don't remember how long was the storm, but we survived, and that wasn't my first. Now, beside the weather storm that we all experience, there are storms in life where we experience, and we call them challenges, trials, tribulations, problems. And even our teenagers, they have their own trials. I mean, we've been student once. They have a lot of schoolwork, especially when you were in marching band. Oh, it was so hectic. They have classes, extracurricular activities, and scouting, and trying to apply for college. So they are going through a lot of trials also. And challenges and trials are part of life, right? We can never say, oh, I'm so glad that trial is over. It's over. I can relax. We can never say that. As long as we are on this face of the earth, we are always going to face trials and tribulations. In varying degrees, they're just inevitable, they're just part of life. But some people, when they have trials, they turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol, or gambling, or using their phone for so long to get away from that reality or immoral lifestyle. They want that easy fix, temporary relief, but it's still there, it just makes matter worse. You know, I know somebody who, they go to a retreat. They talk about the retreat. It's a spiritual retreat, but it's really not a Christian retreat. They're just like, oh, the forces of nature. I mean, your problem is still there. Our souls are never satisfied because we are created after the image of God. So the only solution for us is really to be anchored in Jesus when we have life storms. Some of us are facing life storms right now, not one, not two, several. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where this storm is just all over, back and forth, to and fro, up and down, everywhere. And when you feel like the storm is just overwhelming, when the raging, crashing waves are constant and the howling winds just keep on making that sound, getting stronger and stronger, and the thunder is getting louder and louder, and the rain is relentless, what will you do? Those are the times that we need an immovable, unshakable anchor. So what is an anchor? You can see there, like the anchor is like a cross, right? So the anchor is a heavy device that is attached to a ship by a rope, and it thrown into the seabed. So it keeps the ship in place. That is an anchor. And sometimes you have to be tested by a storm to realize how strong is your anchor. Like, for example, this building. How do we know that this building is so strong? If we have category 3, oh, maybe it will survive. How about category 5 that is really strong? Will this survive? So sometimes our lives, we have to go through storms to be tested whether our anchor is really strong to hold. Just like what this slide is showing. And To do that, we need to experience Jesus in our lives. Now, I have some illustrations here, and I would like to call the youth. One of the perks of being a youth coordinator is you get the benefit having the youth to help you with your message. So if I can have Josh and Sydney and Nico and Naya, please. Quickly, there is no right and wrong answer, but if you can just come here quickly, please. So I have two chairs here. This chair, are you confident in sitting on this chair? You didn't think I did something there, like did something on one of the legs to make it not work?
Can I test it?
Yeah, test it. Let's see whether it works. I might have done something and see whether you can sit on it. Now I want you to sit. I want you to sit on it. That's how you test whether this chair holds your weight. Let's see, this is similar to their chairs, so I'm sure you're... Okay, one per family, so this, just test the chair. I might have done something on it. It held your weight. Can you read on this chair? Can you read a book on this chair?
Yeah.
Can you drink on this chair? Can you have a zip of
Probably.
Drink? Can you sleep on this chair?
No,
can you do homework in this chair?
No.
You can't, but it held your weight, right?
Yeah.
Okay, from the Moyas, let's see. Maybe I just did something for just that the chair is okay. No. Let's see Naya. It held. Wow, congratulations. Thank you, Naya. So this chair is tested, right? We've used it over and over again. It's tested. Now let's use another chair. Uh-oh. It has $20. Whoever will sit on this chair will have an easy drink. There's no sugar. You won't get diabetes. And it got $20. If you sit on it... Would you like to test? You would like to test, Nico?
No.
Sit on it? Can you sit on it? There's $20. The $20 is yours. No, don't fix it. Sit it like that.
Oh.
Don't fix it. Just sit like that. It held you. Congratulations. You think that will last?
No.
No. Okay, anybody wants to try?
No.
Okay. It held Nico for a while, but the more you keep on moving, eventually this will fall down.
I don't want to move.
Okay, good job. You can have the $20. Yes,
okay.
And you can have, sorry.
I don't want to damage this.
And you can have one drink each, please, for coming. You can have one drink each for coming.
Okay.
So this is the chair, by the way.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So that was just an illustration that our anchor needs to be tested. That one held for a while, but eventually if you keep on moving, it will just come out together. And thank you for helping me in my message. So in Hebrews 6:19, we read, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Other translation says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, strong, steadfast, trustworthy. Those are very comforting words, right? Jesus is our anchor who is firm, secure, trustworthy, strong, and steadfast. And also in Isaiah 28:16, we read, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. So as we have seen this year, it's tested that it holds your weight. Jesus is tested that we can trust on him, that he is secure. He is a safe anchor. He is strong. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And those people who trust on him, they will never be stricken with panic. You know, when I was growing up, my parents are Christians. And we had so many trials, so many. I mean, some of them are indescribable, but they are just both so strong that they are just so anchored in Jesus. You know, you see this nowadays, like, anyway, like when I was at Ambassador, I had a friend, I think I was sophomore, and she told me, you know, Caroline, you know why I like you as a friend? And I said, why? Because you're just together. That's the first time I heard that word, you're just together. I didn't ask her, I said, what do you mean? I didn't ask her, I just meditated on that song. I said, why did she say I'm just together? I think she knows that at that time I was going through, my dad was sick. Thank God he got better, and I was working 20 hours a week, and my roommates, there are four of us in our room. All my roommates, the three of them, are not working. I'm the only one who is working, and they don't care. They are loud. I cannot sleep. I had so much going on, and I think she knows what's going on, and she said, you're just together. And the more I live in the United States, I said, oh, okay, I know now what she meant, you're just together, because I've seen some people fall apart. You will only fall apart if you don't know Jesus, or if you don't have a relationship with him where he can be your anchor, that no matter what's going on in your life, you know it's going to work out, you know he's going to help you, you know he is there. So why do we have trials? Well, there are two kinds of trials that I like to talk today. One of them is, I call it, storm caused by ourselves. Or it's the storm, I call it the Jonah kind of storm, or the law of gravity storm. Like if you say, you're on a cliff, you know there's a law of gravity. I said, oh, I'm going to jump off anyway. Oh, well, of course you'll get hurt. So that's the law of gravity. You put it to yourself that you have that pain, you had that fracture because you defy the gravity. Or the other kind is the Noah kind of storm. We're all familiar of the story of Jonah, right? Let's read this story of Jonah. So in verse 1, chapter 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Have you experienced that? Not that God talked to you, hey, you go there. Sometimes it's just an impression in your heart that God spoke to you. Or sometimes God tells you something that thought never goes away, and you don't have peace. And eventually, when you did it, you had peace because God was talking to you. It's an impression in your heart. Or sometimes the word of God comes to us through the Bible, right? You do this, you do that. If you're a Christian, you're expected to do something. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what did Jonah do? Because he wants him to preach in Nineveh, but he ran away. It says on verse 2, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, he bought a fare, went aboard, and flee from the Lord, flee from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was almost about to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo to lighten up the ship, hoping that the boat will be safe. But Jonah has gone down the deck. He was sleeping there, and the captain went there and said, what are you doing? What are you sleeping? Can you pray to your God in the hope that we won't perish? Okay, dearest, I will paraphrase, okay? So the sailor decided to cast lots because they don't know who is causing the storm, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said, what have you done? And the sailors were so afraid because Jonah told them, oh, I flee from the Lord. And then they said, okay, what are we going to do? Pick me up and throw me overboard. Throw me on the ocean. But then the sailor said they don't like to do that because they felt like if Jonah will die, they will be held accountable for killing an innocent man. So they kept on rowing and rowing, but the wind was against them. So eventually they took Jonah's suggestion, pick me up and throw me away on the ocean. And they did. And the moment they did that, the storm calm down. Storm is over because the cause of the storm, that is Jonah, who flee from the Lord, is gone. And we know the rest of the story. God sent a big fish, swallowed Jonah. Jonah prayed at the belly of the fish. He was remorseful. Sorry, Lord, thank you. Please save me. And then eventually God spoke to the fish And the fish vomited Jonah. And we know the rest of the story. So that's one kind of storm. It's a self-imposed storm. Right? We know what to do, right? And we don't do it. God says us to do something. We don't do it. We run away from him. Sometimes God will send a storm to stop us from the journey that we are on where he didn't send us. So that's one kind of storm. And the other storm is, it's just because life happens. It's just because we live in this world. It's a fallen world. We experience storms. Or sometimes God will use a storm to show his power and to build our faith. And we can read that on Luke 8. Let's go to Luke 8, please. Luke 8, verse 22 to 25. Jesus calmed the storm. Do you know Jesus said, one day Jesus told the disciples, go on the other side of the lake. And they went, and he fell asleep. Then the storm came, and they were in great dangers. And the disciples, in 24, it says, they went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are going to drown. Or some translation says, we are perishing. Now, you know, Jesus is fully man and fully God. I know he knew there is going to be a storm. I mean, if human being can predict weather right now, Jesus can predict. He knows there's going to be a storm, and yet he sent them, go on the other side. And there was a storm, and they said, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and there was calm. And he said, where is your faith? He told the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. So they said, who is this? I mean, they've been with him, and they said, who is this? Right before that, he resurrected the son of a widow. But they're asking him, who is this? Because they have seen a different kind of power in him, that he can calm the sea and the water. And this question, who is this, is further answered in Matthew 14, which is a different story. So the lesson in this story in Luke 8 is that God can send us somewhere. It is his will, and yet he will give us a storm. But he will rescue us. He is there. Peace is possible in the presence of Jesus, even at the middle of the storm. So their question is, who is this? Well, we'll answer that question in Matthew 14. This is another story. This is after Jesus fed 5,000 people besides children and women from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus told them, immediately Jesus made the disciples go on the boat, go ahead of him on the other side, and he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up in the mountainside to pray. He was there like almost all night praying. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. So before dawn, Jesus went out walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking, they said, it's a ghost. It's popular back then. It's a ghost. And then what did Jesus say? They cried out in fear, but Jesus said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Have you ever experienced we are at the middle of our trials and we don't see God? We say it's a ghost, or we don't even recognize that God's hand is right there. Sometimes God will send his help through different avenues, through family, friends, or in other different ways, but we don't recognize, just like the disciples, they were at the middle of the storm and they didn't recognize Jesus. They said it's a ghost, and God has to comfort them and said, it is I. And of course, we know Peter, who is impulsive, but he has a lot of faith, right? He has a lot of faith. And he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. So he came. Peter had a lot of faith. He came, and Peter walked on the water. He got down on the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith." Jesus said that also in Luke 8. "Where is your faith?" Now he said here to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So the question in Luke 8, who is this? Matthew answered that, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, you know, Peter, if you will read the scripture and really analyze, Peter was already in the storm in the boat, right? They're already afraid. They're swamped. The boat is shaking violently. And yet when he saw Jesus bid me come, he walked. He already know there's a storm. He already know he's at the middle of the storm. And he was walking on the water. He was looking at Jesus. Everything is okay. He was looking at Jesus. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Didn't he realize there was a storm then? He knew there was a storm in the boat. He knew there was a storm when he said, "Bid me come." But the moment he took off his eyes of Jesus, he realized the wind. So it's like that with us. When we are in trials, we know that God is there. But if we keep our focus of him, our mountains of trials, our trials just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's just like bigger than it used to be because we are concentrating on our problems, on our tribulation, on our trials instead of Jesus, who will make it possible for us to walk in the water, right? It's just like if you have a microscope, like if you put it in a grass, blade of grass, and keep it there with the sun, eventually that grass, that blade will burn. If you keep on concentrating on your problem, it will get bigger and it will overwhelm you. So that's the lesson from Peter. He knew there was a storm while he was in the boat. He knew there was a storm when he walked toward Jesus. But it changes when he kept his eyes off Jesus. And he realized the storm. And he realized, oh, this is unnatural for me. I'm not supposed to be walking. But we can live an impossible life with God on our side. We are not going under. We're going to walk through our storms. And Jesus' hand is always ready to catch us when we doubt. It says immediately he reached out and saved Peter. So from Luke 8, the disciples said, "Who is this?" In Matthew 14, they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Jonah 1-16, when we read, it says, "At this, after the storm was calm, when they threw Jonah, throw him in the boat." By the way, when they were praying to their own gods, we know that they're not praying to the one true God. They were praying to their own gods to stop the storm. But at the end, in Jonah 1:16, they said, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." So they were changed, right? That's what trials do to us. We are changed. There is a change of us. Before, they were heathens. They're not believing in the true God. But at the end, in Jonah 1:16, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So that is what trial, it changes us. It makes us see the power of God. It builds our faith. And it keeps us focused on what is true in our lives, that everything will be all right no matter what's going on. I think a lot of you knew that I had some problems before. I had some pain, which started in 2011, where actually it started in 2010. I remember Sydney was in ballet. And I was talking to some of the moms, and I was saying, that was 2010. And I was saying, you know what? I never felt better. That was 2010. I felt better than when I was 25 years old. And then later that year, we changed our carpet. I forgot to cover a lot of the furnitures, a lot of the closet. And after that, like the dust were just everywhere. And Josh was coughing. He was six. Sydney was four. Brian was coughing. And I said, I need to dust. I need to finish this by hook or by crook. In 2 weeks, I finish it. Lack of sleep, stress, everything. I finish it. After I finish dusting for 2 weeks, then I got a cold. Normally, my cold will last 3 to 5 days, 7 days. It lasted 1 month. And I said, oh, my body is so beaten up. My cold lasted 1 month. And after the cold disappeared, I just experienced that pain on my left side that never went away. I mean, it was 24/7 on the scale of 7 to 10 every day. I slept for 4 hours every night. I struggled. I didn't talk much. Just like, where's Carl's wife? What's her name now? Where's Terry? I'm like her. And the children, that's right. I'm like her. You just go through life. You just plug on, keep plowing without complaining. I mean, I'm cooking. But there were a few times Brian was in Washington for a business trip. I can't do it. I said, come home. I cannot cook. And there was a time in 2011, the height was 2011, 12, 13, 14. I was lying down and I cannot get up. It's like I always had a flu every day. And I heard Josh and Sydney rummaging the pantry, laughing, trying to feed themselves with breakfast. I cannot make breakfast. And it hurt so much because I was lying down there and they're rummaging the pantry. And then I remember sitting down one time at the breakfast table and I was looking at the backyard. I was imagining, I said, I don't have energy. Like I was looking at this one blade of grass. I don't have energy to pull that one blade of grass. That's how intense it was. And God pulled me through. And it's only at the beginning of this year that somehow the pain is like before I'm always consumed with the pain. Right now, I'm not so much consumed. It's 2-3, but for 9 years, I was consumed by it. And it's God who held me together. That's the only explanation. And God has been good for helping me survive that, and I thought I won't be able to continue to raise my children. But thank God, He helped me. In Hebrews 9, this is mostly, I just want to talk to the teenagers. Hebrews 9, 27, 29. It says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. I encourage the youth to please take a good look of Jesus of God. Surrender yourself. Build a relationship with Him. He is offering eternal life. There's no other major decision you'll ever make in this life other than to surrender yourself to God and follow Him. When I was a teenager, I grew up in a Christian home, and I decided it to myself when I was a teenager that I will walk with God no matter what. I gave up a lot because I want to follow Him. And the other thing that I did when I was a teenager is I said, I'm not going to do the Jonah kind of storm. I mean, I don't need extra unnecessary pain and problems when I know what to do right. And God is offering eternal life for us who is willing to accept His sacrifice on the cross to give us eternal life. And even Solomon, the greatest person who ever lived in terms of wisdom, he had so much wisdom. And he was so wealthy. But later on, he was drawn away by the heathen women, right? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines, or some people call it porcupines. I mean, how can you be? There's no way you cannot be drawn from God if you have 300 wives and 700 concubines. So eventually, he was no longer wise. I mean, where was his wisdom? He was full of wisdom. Later on, he was living an immoral life. But later on in his life, and conventional wisdom agrees that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Later on, he said, I made an essay on the book of Ecclesiastes on my Old Testament survey class at Ambassador. And the running theme is vanity of all vanities, meaningless, meaningless. Anything under the sun is meaningless and meaningless. How can Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who is so rich, can say, vanity of all vanities, meaningless, life is meaningless? He was making that conclusion when he turned away from God and he was following the heathen's way through these women. And that's why in Ecclesiastes 12, he wrote, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You know this word, it says, remember your Creator. It doesn't say, oh yeah, I remember my Creator, yeah. Oh yeah, I believe in God. There is God. Well, even the demons believe in God, and they tremble, but they won't be saved. So just saying, oh yeah, I remember God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. That's not enough. Remember God. Remember your Creator means you need to walk with Him every day. You need to pray to Him. You need to cultivate that relationship. You need to say, I will follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to carry my cross. That's what it meant when Solomon said, remember your Creator. And if you keep on reading, he talks about growing old. The doors are shut. That means you cannot go out anymore. The grinding ceases. You are not strong anymore to make a living. And at the end, he said, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Is everything really meaningless? Not everything is meaningless. Nothing is meaningless if Jesus is in you. Nothing is meaningless if you are walking with God. Nothing is meaningless if God is your anchor. We need to be anchored in Jesus. Now, I know nowadays it's probably the most difficult time as a teenager with the smartphones and the temptations, the pressure from the young. It's so strong. And it's sad that a lot of youth are turning away from God, those who grew up in church. So I would like to encourage the youth to please make it a priority that walking with God is the best thing you can ever do in your life. And in John 4, verse 14, it says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Spring of water welling up. Some translation says bubbling up. Don't we like that? He who drinks of this water will never thirst again. You know, we are talking about fasting, right, for 40 days. I'm not looking forward to it. Well, I can fast one day. I mean, one meal or two meals. But where we used to do it 24/7, where you are so weak, you cannot walk, you feel so weak, and you are just imagining food and water all the time. We don't do that, right? We don't think, oh, today I'm not going to eat. I can go on through the day without eating or drinking. And yet, we do that spiritually, right? We do that spiritually. We venture outside. We go to work. Well, I'm not talking about you because you are all good. I'm talking in general. We venture outside. We don't pray to God. We don't read the Bible. We are thirsty spiritually. We cannot do that because we are created after God's image. We have the spirit to be fed. And the spirit can only be fed through the word of God and drinking from him and eating his word. That's why he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring water welling up to eternal life. And all of us can agree, if you look at Christians compared, real Christians, not nominal Christians, not Christians in name only, real Christians against the world, you can see that there is that joy, there is that peace, there is that, you're just in place, you're just together, even though you're going through so much. And then you see the other world where they're going through so much, the same problem probably, but complain and everything. There's restlessness of the soul because it's not fed by the word of God because Jesus is not living in them. So take heart, whatever trials and storms we're going through. Take heart, Jesus is at the helm of our life storm. We can travel through the stormy seas because Jesus is our anchor. He is secure, firm, strong, steadfast, and a trustworthy anchor. And he said, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And there will be a little audience participation. So as I said, I grew up in church all the way. I followed God. I would just like to ask some of you, who among you became a Christian when you were teenagers? Yay! Would you like to say something to encourage the youth? I didn't regret being a Christian. I wanted to be an engineer, but because we kept the Sabbath back then, that was my belief, okay? It's not part of salvation. It's not an essential for salvation. But that was my belief, and I really believe that if I don't keep the Sabbath, I'm not pleasing God. I won't be in His kingdom. So I said, engineering, bye. So yeah, I gave up when I was a teenager because I wanted to follow God. Can any one of you would like to say something when you became a Christian? Why you decided to become a Christian when you were teenagers? When you were a teenager? Sweetie?
Here's the mic. I've never forgotten this. There was one afternoon, evening late, I went for a walk, and I knew about God. I'd been taught by my mom all my life, and I went for a walk, and I just remember on that walk, a moment of peace just crystallized in my brain. I want to follow God. I want to be a Christian, and this is just the way to walk. And even today, however many years later, this would have been in the late 70s, I remember that walk. I remember that crystallization in my brain. It just came to me. This is the right way to be.
Thank you. Any other wonderful testimony? I saw like 7 people raise their hands.
Well, for me, you know, I grew up attending church with my parents, but not this church, but another church. And I was baptized, you know, or sprinkled, actually, when I was 13. But it really didn't really make a big change in my life. But then I started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, and it really, really piqued my interest. And that, you know, that it drew me in, and I began to see God as the one who really cares about each and every one of us. I began to understand that He cared about my life. So as an older teenager, I again, you know, applied for Master College and went there and was baptized and committed myself to the way of God. And I've kept that way, and I've been blessed my whole life because of that. And it's all because I saw that God really loved me and cared about me and wanted, you know, the best for me. So I've just kept doing that for my whole life.
Thank you, Bruce.
Back when I was 19 years old, I found this little pamphlet. It was given to me or something, and it was about accepting Jesus. And my brother was a pastor, and he was always telling me, you need to get your life together. You need to get your life together. So I read it, and I prayed, and I accepted Christ. But my life was still in array. And I made that little saying, and sometimes I put it on Facebook, because I knew that God was always with me. And I wrote it down, and I never forget it. I said, God is good, God is great, always on time and never late. So I went through the years, and then my brother lived in New York, and he was called into the Worldwide Church of God, and he said, listen, this is where we need to go, you know. So he moved to Dallas to fast forward, and we got involved in the church. And in 1982 is when I really accepted Christ. And of course, my whole life didn't change, and it's still changing. But I knew that I had a Savior, and I knew that I had to really do my best, and with the power and Holy Spirit. And God has brought me a long way, so I thank God for that.
Thank you, Earl. Anyone else? Thank you, Mr. Heinberg.
Yeah, first of all, I want to thank you for your message, Caroline.
Thank you.
Well, began when I was about 19 years old, and there were a number of things that were not working very well in my life. I was about 19 years old, and out of that misery, I began to turn to God. But, you know, that was just the beginning, because just like you were mentioning, the anchoring of Jesus, it's a lifelong process. And so from that age 19, it wasn't that all of a sudden I had everything together, not by a long shot. It was just part of the journey. And so along the way, I stumbled many, many times. It kind of reminded me, and it occurred to me yesterday, that the story of the prodigal son is not just a one-time event where we don't know God and we're brought back. I think it's really, there's another lesson, a very important lesson, about the fact that the prodigal son is a repetition of a pattern that's repeated in our lives, that there are times that we stumble, as I have many, many times, and God allows us to go ahead and live in a condition of misery for a while, and then he begins to bring us to our senses, deliver us, we return to him. He's always there and available as a steady anchor, that no matter what happens, no matter what we do, he has a way of bringing us back, because he goes after the lost sheep. And so when we lose sight of our identity, when we stumble, when we fall, and we're in the throes of misery, God has a way of bringing us right back home, time and again. It's a recurring process, I think, lasts throughout our whole human lives.
Any more? Okay. And one last thing, I think a physical anchor, we cannot see it, right? Especially when you're at the middle of the storm, you cannot see the anchor. It's at the seabed. The same thing for our trials. When we are going to trials, like I said earlier, sometimes when you're at the middle of trials, there's so much fog that you don't see through. You don't see the anchor. You don't see Jesus. But you know, he is there. He is holding you together. He is keeping you in place. Thank you so much for your participation. I hope you were blessed with the message that Jesus, there is peace we can find with Jesus even at the middle of the storm. And the person where Luke said, "Who is this?" is truly the Son of God. And at the end of our trials, there is no other response but to praise him and worship him and bow down to him and say, "You delivered me from this trial, and thank you." So with that, I end. Thank you.
Joining us in singing "Your Grace Is Enough."
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestled with the sinner's restless heart.
You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children. Oh God, your grace is
Thank you for attending youth services today. Have a great week, everyone.